بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Now, last week we examined the verses which very categorically denied the existence of any intercession on the Day of Judgment. And the reason there is this categorical rejection, as we have discussed here before, is that really there was this conception among the Arabs at that time and among many idolaters that they somehow bargain their hereafter for what they offer for their idols. And they very explicitly, as is mentioned in the Quran, they thought that by worshipping these idols, they would intercede for them on behalf of God. I think all of you are aware about the way idolaters thought about their idols. They didn't think that they are creators. They actually distinguished between God the creator and idols the rulers, idols the people in whose hand are destiny, in whose hand is committed the affairs of this world. So, the God was creator, and the idols were mudabbir. They were mudabbir, they were managing the world. And that's why in many verses of the Quran you see that after mentioning that Allah has created the whole world, خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, then it says, يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ, He is managing the affairs. There is no one else managing the affairs. It's Allah who manages everything in this world. So, by distinguishing or by separating between creation and tadbir and management of this world, they were somehow putting themselves in hand of mediators between them and God the Creator. And when, of course, prophets certainly criticized them for worshipping the idols, they said, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, these are those who would intercede for us with Allah. There is no, of course, doubt about Allah. We worship Allah. We believe in Allah. Of course, they did not worship Allah. They worship the idols. We believe in Allah as you believe in Allah. But Allah is so far away. We need some lower sort of beings to worship. And these lower beings, of course, lower compared to Allah, higher compared to us, these would mediate for us and intercede for us with Allah. So, this is the reason why we had all these verses very categorically, very strongly rejecting the idea of intercession. That there will be no intercession on that day. Intercession which doesn't come from God, intercession which is initiated by the idols, by those whom you think are your associates, are the associates of God. Maybe you have come across this verse. It's mentioned in two places in the Quran. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كَانَتَا رَفْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. Do not the disbelievers see that the heavens and the earth, they were somehow a mass clinging together, رَتْقَ, they were tight, and we opened it. فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. Have you seen this verse in the Quran? You remember seeing that verse. Now, why this is mentioned? Nowadays, of course, they say this is the proof of the theory of Big Bang, that everything was just one mass of things, and then it exploded into the whole universe and was opened, in a sense. Well, of course, at that time there was no such a theory. What it means is that creation and managing, khalq and tadbir, go hand in hand. You see that by creation of everything is from separation of things from each other. The cells, they multiply. Every creation, when they want to be created, they have to If they are living beings, they have to give birth to their kind. And heavens and earth and everything, you will see that creation and management are part and parcel to each other. They are this one and the same thing. So you cannot separate, saying that creation is one thing, management of the world is another thing, creation is completed by Allah, and then the management is given to the idols. Anyhow, that's a side issue. What is important here is that the reason behind denying categorically intercession on the Day of Judgment was the belief of the idolaters, that the idols are going to intercede. Now, if categorically we deny that, then what's the meaning of proving it in some other verse, or allowing it in some other verse? Now, the reason is that, of course, when we deny it, we deny anything, any intercession which comes from someone other than God. قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا. Shafa'ah is there, but it belongs to Allah. He permits who should have shafa'ah. As against your opinion, you say that these idols have this power on their own. Whatever God wants to do, these idols have the power on their own. No, of course, shafa'ah is there, but it comes from Allah. Any shafa'ah you think independently existing there is completely wrong and is rejected very, very critically. Okay, so let's go to the verses now which prove there is some sort of shafa'ah. And here, as we said last week, there is a link verse between the two categories, and this is this verse, فَمَا تَنْفَعُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِئِينَ. For those who have rejected faith, the intercession of those who intercede would not avail. So the intercession of the intercessors will not avail them. This shows that there are intercessors, there are those who intercede on that day, but of course this is not going to benefit those who reject faith. And inshallah, in the course of the following session, when we examine the traditions in this matter, we will see that it is very, very important to make oneself to qualify for this shafa'ah. It is not something which just comes automatically. It is automatic, it is systematic, but you have to somehow include yourself in this shafa'ah. It is there because of the mercy of Allah, but of course it only covers those, include those who are qualified for it. So here, فَمَا تَنْفَأُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِئِينَ. There are shafi'een, but this is not going to benefit them. Okay, who are these shafi'een? This brings us to those verses which prove a type of intercession. Yes.
Sorry, I just wanted to if we look at that verse as it's translated, and this is just in the translation, so it says the intercession of the intercessors will not avail them. But could it not be interpreted as that the intercessors are not able to intercede in the sense that they are not capable of interceding? Could it be read as that?
No, then of course we have to, it should imply that there are intercessors without permission of God, but the intercession would not avail anyone. While when here we say the intercessors, it means that Allah allows some intercession. This is how we understand it. Allah allows some intercession, but this intercession, because the previous verse talks about those who reject faith. And it says, then the intercessors could not help them. Yes.
Could I, of course, you also be on the curse?
Yeah, it's, of course, that I have put it in the following verses, which proves there is intercession. This I said, this is because this is between rejection and accepting, between rejecting and accepting intercession. That clearly says that there is, with his permission, there is intercession. This is why I have brought this one as a link, and then I've included that one in the following verses, which proves there is a sort of shafa'ah. Now, this one is very similar to Ayatul Kursi in Surah Saba, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. Intercession is of no avail with him except for those whom he permits. So, even if someone wants to make a shafa'a, that is not going to be beneficial except for those whom he permits. Now, this is Ayatul Kursi that I have included here in the second batch of verses. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Allah, there is no God except Him, is the living one. Now, this is of course that very formidable verse of the Quran. He is the living one. There is no other living being in this world, and all life comes from that one living being. It's just as if there is any light in this world, it's from the sun. Otherwise, there is no other light. I mean about natural light. And if there is any life in this world, it is from His life. There is no other life in this world. And all other lives are, in a way, empowered by the life which comes from Him. And of course, He sustains everything. Hayyul Qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Naturally, if he becomes drowsy or asleep, then everything would go into pieces. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. Who is it that may intercede with him except with his permission? So this is again those verses which tells us that yes, if he permits, intercession would benefit. Otherwise, no. And again in Surah Yunus, مَا مِن شَفِيءٍ إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ إِذْنِهِ. There is no one to intercede except by his leave, except after he has permitted them. So, our task here, going to the verses which we are going to examine soon, is to see who are those who would be given that permission. What are the conditions of this permission issued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for intercession? Now this, the ayah didn't come itself. Okay. لا يملكون الشفاعة إلا من اتخذ عند الرحمن أحدا. Now the meaning of this ayah can be interpreted in two ways. No one will have the power to intercede with Allah except for him who has taken a covenant with the All Beneficent. This is the one way of interpreting the verse. The second way is, no one will have the power to intercede with Allah except he who has taken a covenant with the All Beneficent. So, Shafa'a is not possessed except for those who have taken a covenant from Allah, with Allah, or for those, or is not possible except by those who have taken a covenant from Allah. Is the difference clear? Or not clear? Not clear. It means that those who want to intercede should have a covenant with Allah, or those who should be interceded for should have a covenant from Allah. Is it clear again? Or not clear again? Huh? Anyone feels that the meaning is not clear, the difference is not clear? In the first meaning, those who do shafa'a should have a covenant with Allah. In the second meaning, in the first meaning, those who need shafa'a and want to be included in shafa'a should have a covenant with Allah. In the second, those who want to do shafa'a should have a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يملكون الشفاعة. They do not possess shafa'a. Now, possessing shafa'a means they do not possess the very act of doing shafa'a, or they do not possess being included in shafa'a. Both meanings are possible. Now, most of the exegetes, well, we can't say most. I mean, the exegetes are divided here, that between the first meaning and the second meaning. And our traditions as well are divided. And that means, that's very interesting, that means that Allah has actually given a verse which includes both those who intercede and those who want to be interceded to have a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what do you think that covenant is for those who want to intercede, and what would that covenant is for those who want to be interceded for? Any idea? The verse is very clear, except for that difference which I mentioned. No one possesses shafa'ah except those who have a covenant with Allah. That means you go there, you have a paper in your hand, you give it to Allah, this is my covenant, so I have to be included in shafa'ah. Okay? Or, if you are at higher level, you give that paper and you say, I can do shafa'ah for these people, please let me. A covenant, yes.
I think the second one, faith.
Faith. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. If you have iman, especially if you have faith in those who want to do shafa'ah for you, then that's a covenant. A covenant, if you believe in Muhammad, peace be on him, as a messenger, and you follow him, of course, faith is somehow mixed with action as well, then you have a covenant concluded through Muhammad between you and Allah. If you follow Jesus, you have a covenant concluded between you and Allah through Jesus as the mediator between you and God and between any other prophet. So, in the second case, where we are talking about people who should be included in Shafa'ah, the covenant is faith. Faith and action, of course, together. So, if you have taken this covenant, then you can go there and you can say, I should be included in Shafa'ah. And that's a very just court, of course. If Shafa'ah does not include you, and you have that covenant in your hand, of course, there's no written paper there. Although some people write it on their kafan, isn't it? But the kafan would go away. They write on the kafan that such and such person witnesses that Allah, ilaha illallahu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. They write it there to have the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, of course, that's something which is in the heart. And you present your heart as your covenant that, yes, this is my heart. This is the covenant written on it, so I should be included in Shafa'ah. And if you are not included having that covenant, then you can, of course, object. And you can raise criticism that why am I not included in Shafa'ah? Of course, there is no mistake there. There is no mistake there. You may make mistake, but Allah doesn't make mistake there. Now, what about those who want to make Shafa'ah? What covenant they should have with Allah, which is of course should be a stronger covenant with Allah. That وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقَهُمْ وَمِنْكَ وَمِنْ نُوحٍ وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى ابْنِ مَرْيَمَ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. We took a strong covenant oath from you and from Ibrahim and Musa and Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa alayhi salam. So that's a strong covenant Allah has taken from them. What would be that covenant? Now there is one covenant mentioned in. You want to say something?
I was going to say that it should be Iman.
It should be?
Iman. Qutatullah al-Akhra.
No, the Imam should have a covenant with God.
But no, the point I'm trying to say is that it's a responsibility, it's not a favor. I mean, it's something that would be a burden on them, that they have to do it for the people who follow them. And
yeah.
You don't follow someone unless they're your imam. But I don't mean imam in the sense of the salt imams only.
Yeah.
Ibrahim.
Yeah, yeah. But these imams who would do shafa'ah, they should have a covenant with Allah. That covenant is important. Anyone having that sort of covenant who could then say that I want to do Shafa'ah. That's the point. What covenant is that? Yes, you want to say something?
Divine appointment, which is similarly linked to a friend.
Appointment. They should have been appointed by God. Yeah, but the covenant is somehow two-sided, isn't it?
If they're appointed, it's very passive on the part of those.
Yeah. That's right, yeah. So it's a two-sided thing, yes.
Would it be total submission
for us? Total submission, yeah. Yeah, I was going to come to that actually, total submission. Because Allah talks about a covenant in the Quran that He has taken from every human being, but of course, most of us are in breach of that covenant. Most of us are in breach of that covenant. And therefore, on the Day of Judgment, we cannot go there and say, look God, we had a covenant with each other. Well, we have broken it. No doubt that we are in breach. Only those who have not broken that covenant then can possess this position of Shafa'ah. Now, what is it? Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam. Did I not take a covenant from you, children of Adam? Allah ta'budu shaytan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ وَأَنِ أَبُدُونِي. This is Surah Yasin, isn't it? هَذَا سِرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Did I not exhort you, O children of Adam? Well, this, of course, ahad here is taken as the meaning of exhort, but this is taking an ahad, a covenant, saying, do not worship Shaitan, he is indeed your manifest enemy, and worship me, that is a straight path. But which one of us worships Shaitan? Do we really worship Shaitan?
Yes.
I mean, we don't go and say, I pray two rakah for Shaitan, qurbatan. Qurbatan ila Allah. Qurbatan ila Shaitan. You see, we cannot say it. We cannot say, whatever we do, again, we say qurbatan ila Allah. Okay? But we don't pray for Shaitan. We don't ask him things. We don't do salah to prostrate for him. Still Allah says, and not only us, as Muslims we don't do it, the kuffar don't do it as well, do they? I mean, these people who do not believe in anything, they do not believe in God, let alone Shaitan. So, how do they worship Shaitan then? So, what's the meaning of worshipping Shaitan? Here, worshipping is taken into a different scope of meaning, yes.
Anything other than Allah is a priority for the materialism of God, attachment to it.
Do you call it worship? Worship? Worshipping of Shaitan? Because here clearly it talks about Shaitan, not about other things, materialism or these things. Yes, materialism is somehow going away, drifted away, being drifted away from Allah. But can we say it's worship of Shaitan? Yes.
Is there any link between this and the verse in Surah Al-Yaseen? لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ.
There is certainly a link, but I don't think it's very related here to our discussion. But of course, both verses are in Surah Yaseen, and all verses flow in a very specific context, and there is certainly a link between the two, but not something that we want to bring it up here now. Yes.
Your shahwa, your desire.
Your
shahwa, the desire. Or
but that is that Shaitan?
No, not that. That is Shaitan. It is when you listen to those.
When you listen to
those desires that.
You listen to those desires. Yes?
And in a very general sense, worship is not just prayer. If you do anything for the sake of Allah, it's worshipping Him.
Mm-hmm.
And Shaitan wants to do anything for any other reason except for Allah. So if you do anything for any other reason except for Allah, then this is Shaitan.
Yeah.
And so your goal for anything, either for Allah or not for Him, or for something else, rather. This is the same thing.
So why not say, and only worship me? He is
said the word shaitan.
Shaitan wants you to come away from Allah. He doesn't care where you go, as long as it's away from Allah.
Yeah, but I mean, are we then defining moving away from Allah as worshipping shaitan? Is it the same thing? You might not be conscious of Allah. Does that make you satanic?
Yeah. Does it really? I mean, by following our shahwa, are we worshipping shaitan or we are just following our desires? Which one?
Well, it depends on your desire. If your desire is to go to Hajj, then it's not, is it?
If your desire is going to go to Hajj,
it depends on your desire.
To show off, then that's shaitan, isn't it? That's worshipping shaitan. But for example, if your desire is take it very passive. If your desire is to go to Hajj for holidays, what is this? It's not worshipping God, certainly. It's just holidays, okay? What is allowed? It's not worshipping shaitan either. Isn't it? It's neither worshipping God nor worshipping shaitan. You just go for holidays. Of course, since you are there, you worship God. Yeah, that's good.
Even if you go for holidays, but the fact that you're actually spending time with your family, your children, because this is something Allah is pleased with, this is again for Him.
Yeah.
I mean, you can, and every action you can do, it can be for Him or against Him.
Mm-hmm. But what is our conception of shaitan? Now, this has brought us to a very good topic now. What is shaitan? Is it a reality? Or is it just our desires, our passions, the way we... Yes?
Could it be that when there is no total submission to Allah, then there is an instinct to be moved to shaitan? And that could be in any form.
Yeah.
Provided that the intention is to be not to be totally submitted to Allah.
Not to be totally submitted to Allah, that means that we are moving towards shaitan. Yes? Yes?
Anything like that comes up? Anything like that comes up?
Spiritually or physically?
Anything that harms us is shaitan. Well, I mean, eventually you can, of course, have such very broad statements. Because shaitan is so weak, he cannot defend himself. I mean, you can say anything evil against him, and he cannot say anything. He's just standing here, watching God and laughing at us who are saying things against him. But he says, say whatever you want, but I'm here. Now, but is he here? Is it he, someone here? Or is just...
Could you not say it's like a discussion between lightness and darkness?
Mm-hmm.
Does darkness actually exist?
Mm-hmm.
It only exists because there's light.
Yes.
Absence of light.
So, darkness, although it does exist, it only exists because light is present.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't...
Because light is not present.
Yes, when light is not
present. Yeah.
So in a way, I suppose a similar contrast would be, you know, there's God. And when God is not there, then there's shaitan. And I personally don't regard shaitan as a man or a human being or an entity. So when we're having the discussions about it, your desires, your negative intention, I regard all of that as shaitan.
Well, but certainly shaitan is not a human being and not a man. But what we understand, he is a jinn. And he is an entity. Now, you have brought us to the heart of this discussion. That is shaitan really an entity there? Or is it just something which we call the lower desire of human beings, following those lower desires to be following shaitan? Now, if you want to talk in terms of religious terminology, and doctrines, certainly shaitan is a created being of God. And we cannot say it stands against God, because no creation can stand against God. But the way Quran tells us is that it was a creation which disobeyed God because of human beings. Because he thought that he is above human being and therefore he should not follow God with respect to human beings. And then he said that, okay, I have a power over these human beings, which of course God had given him as a huge creation of him. And he said, I will use this power to take them away from you. And God said, right, you can do it. I permit you to live and do this. And why did he permit him to live and do this? Because God said there is no difference between you and human beings. Anyone following you would come to hell with you. So there's no difference here. What we understand from Shaitan, why I was asking these things, what is Shaitan? Because you see, when we talk about Shaitan, all of us talk about, because we don't see him, we don't know what it is. All of us talk about following desires and these things. Don't you really think he can sometimes come and manipulate what is in your mind? What's going inside you? Oh, you just say that, no, it's only me. There's no one else there. It's only me who can go astray and who can be go into darkness, and there's nothing else who can come in. Now, but the Quran says, you alone usually don't go that way. You have a partner in that, someone who leads you there, and that's Shaitan. And that can come and somehow, you see these pills, what they call it, X pill, or what that sometimes these drug addicts take? Ecstasy, yeah, ecstasy. In Iran they call it X. Now these ecstasy pills that they take, they imagine things which does not exist. Is that so? I think so. They imagine, yeah, that. In fact, those chemicals somehow manipulate the faculty of imagination, in the sense that things which are not true become true, things which are not important become very important. And that's why they take it, probably, because it gives them that sort of, for a while, it gives them a kingdom, they can do whatever they want, imagine things, and it's very good, it's like flying in the sky and all these things. If a chemical can have this effect on human soul and mind, do you not think there might be something which doesn't work chemically, but works spiritually with you, comes and somehow tampers with the way you see things, the way you imagine things, and then that somehow makes you imagine that, well, there is no God here, I'm alone here, and then I can do whatever I want. It's just giving you that sort of imagination. However, that ecstasy pill would not affect you unless you take it. And this Shaitan cannot come and tamper with your imaginations and with your feelings unless you allow him. You allow him to come. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. The first nature of human beings is to believe in God and to rely on him. And with this nature, Shaitan cannot come close. He has no power over those who believe in God and rely on him. إِنَّمَا سُلْطَانُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَتَوَلَّوْنَهُ. His power is only over those who befriend with him and allow him in. When they allow him in, then he starts, just like when you take the pill, then it starts to work on your imagination chemically. When you allow him in, then he starts to work. He works on you. And apparently, this is what is called Ibadat al-Shaytan. You worship him by allowing him to come in, because you know that he is the enemy of God. By allowing him, of course, you might say, well, I don't see him. How can I allow him to come in? Now, that bit which you start not to worshipping God and just looking into yourself as an entity separate from God, then you allow him to come in. And when he comes in, then of course he destroys everything. I mean, because it's just like allowing your enemy into your house with a weapon, with a powerful weapon. And when it comes, it destroys everything. When Shaitan comes in, when you allow him in, he destroys everything and goes. Well, it doesn't go away, actually. He stays, yes. It's just like Israel staying there in Palestine, yes.
When I was young, I heard stories of jinns possessing people.
Yeah.
Does Shaitan as a jinn possess people?
Absolutely, absolutely. He has possessed many of us, actually. Isn't it? I mean, that extreme case is when a jinn possesses physically a person. But Shaitan has possessed many of us, actually. We do not realize it. And that is by allowing him in. When he is allowed to come in, then he possesses your soul. And when he possesses your soul, then, as is mentioned in the Quran, that يَمُدُّونَهُمْ فِي الْغَيِّ, they take you far away in misguidance, and you don't realize yourself. This is how they possess. And I sometimes really think about ourselves. In some moments, I really think that most of us are possessed by Shaitan. But that's why we sin. I mean, otherwise, why should we sin? Unless we are possessed. I mean, as rational beings, as beings who are given reason and intellect and conscience, and we know that Allah has catered for us, Allah has created us, Allah is powerful over us. Allah has told us these things because it will take us to paradise, because it will take us to a place where, of course, would be the eternal happiness. Then still with sin, that means we are possessed. Something goes wrong there inside us. Otherwise, we shouldn't. So, yes, I think this is true. Shaitan, when we let him in, he possesses many things, and depending, of course, on our reliance of God, on God, on our faith in God, then it can be weak, it can go very strong, very, very strong. And this is probably the meaning of worshipping him, allowing him to come in and start to somehow make things beautiful for us, and make things which are detrimental to our eternal life to seem very, very nice, very reasonable. And however, there are some people who never ever allow Shaitan to go close to them. As he made in that covenant with God, he has a covenant with God as well, isn't it? فَوَعِزَّتَكَ لَأُخْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I make this pledge to you that I misguide all of them, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ, except those purified ones. I cannot touch them. Of course, I don't go close to them because I know it's useless. It has got nothing just but humiliation, of course, for him. So he never goes close to them. And these are the people who are actually the possessors of this covenant of not worshipping Shaitan. And therefore, they are the ones who have the covenant on the Day of Judgment. They can go and say, this is our covenant, we did not worship Shaitan, and therefore we can do Shafa'ah, as Allah mentioned. They can do Shafa'ah, yes.
Linking back to the top two meanings, if somebody has been possessed and is worshipping Shaitan, they have broken that covenant with Allah, can somebody proceed on behalf of them?
There are two levels of covenant here. One is the covenant of not sinning at all. Okay, that's one covenant. The other one is not abandoning faith. That's the second level of covenant. Trying to follow. Of course, we will come to this. We will see that then Allah has made it so mild, so easy for everyone to be included in the second covenant, actually. That no matter what Shaitan does to you, it doesn't matter, so long as you keep that faith, which is the most important covenant between you and God, then you will be included in Shafa'ah. That's for the second level of of course, people. But for the first level, no. The slightest sin would somehow make them to come into the second group rather than going into the first group. Now, of course, there are complications here. Then when we are dealing with traditions, inshallah, we will see there are lots of complications here. And we see that even some people who are sinful can do shafa'a to some extent. But of course, the power of their shafa'a comes from the power of those people with that big covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll see that, inshallah. Now, then of course, this covenant is explained in other ways as well, that when you have this covenant, what will happen to you when you do not worship shaitan? And this is very interesting, because this applies to us as well. If we decide not to worship shaitan, of course, this is a decision which would be very hard after he has come in. When he has come in, it's very difficult to throw him out. It's very difficult. It's hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard to throw him out. But yes, of course, if we try to throw him out and continue with that sort of esma or sinlessness for a while, then these things which Allah mentions about those people with strong covenant will be somehow given to us as well. Now, what are these? Before going to that, just let's see some traditions about this verse about Ahdullah. This is in Kafi from Imam Jafar Sadiq. Qala illa man dana Allah bi wilayat Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam wal a'imma alayhim as-salam min ba'dih fa huwa al-ahd inda Allah. The verse said that no one possesses shafa'ah except those who have a covenant. Now, the covenant here is explained, except he who worships God with the wilayah of Amirul Mu'mineen and the Imams after him. And this is the covenant with Allah. So let all the sons go to heaven. Huh? Is that how we understand this? The hadith is in Al-Kafi. We cannot say it's a hadith that we can discard. But what's the meaning of it? Except he who worships God with the wilayah of Amirul Mu'mineen. Man dana Allah bi wilayat Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam wal a'imma alayhi salam min ba'd. Fahuwa al-ahdu inda Allah. That is the covenant with Allah. You see, these type of traditions have led many people to believe that all Sunnis would go to hell because they have not worshipped God with the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Well, we might say, okay, what's wrong with that? Because they rejected the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And therefore, they do not have an ahd with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we have followed you rather than following shaitan. How can you explain this? Yes?
This is for those who are giving you the question, not for the ones receiving it.
No, because those who give intercession, like Isa alayhi salam or Musa alayhi salam, well, they are not asked about wilaya of Amirul Mu'mineen, certainly. Because, well, one way of looking at it is that wilaya is a very general concept. And wilaya means that you think that everything is in hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then by following some people, you have followed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here specifically it talks about wilayah of Amirul Mu'mineen. That if you believe in that, then you have a covenant. If you don't believe in that, you don't have a covenant. Now let me mention another hadith for you, which is reported strangely in Sunni traditions as well. And that is the famous hadith which says, Ya Ali, any person who lives 1,000 years and performs Hajj 1,000 times and fasts all his days and pray all his nights and fights against enemies of God and becomes a martyr between Safa and Marwa, but does not believe in your wilaya, would not feel the fragrance of paradise from 500 years distance. So what does that mean? Bit harsh, huh?
Different levels of heaven.
No, he does not just feel the fragrance of paradise from 500 years distance. Whatever level, okay? Whatever level. And the type of these traditions in our books, in our very, very authentic books, are not little. I mean, we have abundance of such traditions. And that's why you go to Pakistan, you say Sunnis go to paradise, they cut your head off. Isn't it? Yeah. Any idea? So you reject these or you accept it? Which one? Accept. Too magnanimous for that to happen. So what do we do with these traditions? You cannot just discard a tradition. I mean, just because of our opinions, we cannot discard it. That's the problem. Therefore, we have to understand it in a way which does not, of course, contradict the magnanimity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and does not reject the authority of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Yes, we might say that, okay, it's a tradition, it might be wrong, it might have come in a distorted meaning, certainly, but when they come in abundance, then you cannot really reject them.
In a way, you could say that we as human beings need some sort of guidance, and our imams were the guidance, and perhaps the tradition was to stress the importance of following something, because most of the human beings are incapable of making such big decisions. We're much better at following.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you could say that.
But, I mean, you cannot take the implications to be this harsh. For example, if a child is born now in Sudan, okay, and they don't know anything about this wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and you say that because they don't have this wilaya, they grow up with all those teachings which are given to them in a Sunni family, and they respect Ali, but as the fourth caliph, as a companion of the Prophet, not someone knowing anything about this wilaya, what will happen to them? I mean, yes, of course, leadership is very important, but they don't believe in this leadership. What will happen to them? Now, let me come back to that hadith. If someone lives 1,000 years, worships Allah all days, all nights, perform 1,000 hajj, becomes a martyr between Safa and Marwa, and he does not believe in your wilaya, would not, of course, feel the fragrance of, yes.
Maybe one understanding of that is if you live 1,000 years and you have gone to Hajj 1,000 times and have done all these things,
and you don't know about wilaya, then
you haven't reached that wilaya, then what have you done with your life? You wasted it. What's the benefit?
Okay, maybe that this is a very low IQ person. I mean, he shouldn't go to hell.
It's like I'm saying, I'm going to a university, I did a degree, and I did my master's, and I still haven't done anything. So you wasted your time. What did you do there?
Now, if you were born in a Sunni family, would have you thought that this is justice? Yes.
Would you say that Knowingly,
I mean,
you know it is
the right person,
and then you deny it, but if you don't know,
then God is not. Yeah. Now, let's come to Shaitan, actually. You see, about Shaitan, we have that when Allah said, prostrate to Adam, you know, Shaitan was very close to God. And this is why there is this confusion whether he was a jinn or an angel, because he was a jinn. According to what we understand, of course, there are different views about it. He was a jinn elevated to the level of angels. And in a sense, he was worshipping with angels. And when the command came and it said that he had lived already 6,000 years when Adam was created. وَالْجَنَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ We had created John. Well, some people are saying his name is John because Quran calls John. Jan is the specific name of this father of Jinn, who was Iblis. We had created him before, and they say already 6,000 years had passed before Allah created Adam and told Shaitan, among other angels, to prostrate before him. And what he said, of course, he had worshipped God so extensively that he was elevated to the level of angels. He had given lots of knowledge, just like when human beings dedicate themselves to spirits and to God, to a spiritual life, then they are given lots of knowledge, lots of extraordinary knowledge. He was given that knowledge as well. Now, because of that 6,000 years of worship, which still in Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'minin says that no one knows whether that was 6,000 years of our worldly life or 6,000 years of other dimensions. We don't know how long it was. Now, when he said prostrate to Adam, he said, I worship you in whatever way you tell me. If you want prostrate continuously until the end of my life, I do it for you. If you want me to worship in any other way, I do it. Just one thing, I do not prostrate to this mean creature. You just exempt me from this. And you would see that whatever other type of worship you ask me, no matter how hard it is, I will do it. And Allah said, no, I want you to do this. Prostrate to Adam. Well, he was then rejected. Of course, he said, no, I don't do it. If you want me 1,000,000 years, performing Hajj or worshipping all nice, fasting all day, I do it. But prostrating to Adam, I don't. And he said, قَالَ اخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ You are away from my mercy. Get lost of this place of vicinity, of this place of holiness. Get out of this. And he was rejected. Now, all these traditions which talk about this issue of wilaya, in this very, very harsh tone, of course. As sister said, those who had heard from the prophets that this is the will of Allah, that Ali is man kuntu mawla fa hadha aliyun wallah, those who heard it. But they said, this one we don't accept. But we do other things for God. Isn't it? And they did. I mean, they were harsh in their ibadah. They were strong in their conviction, but they rejected this one. They said, we don't accept this one. This young man becoming our wali after the Prophet, we don't accept this. But whatever other good things were there, they did. And that's why they are regarded as very pious people, as very scrupulous people in their faith. But all these traditions want to say that do not be deceived by this. Is exactly the same as Shaitan. He rejected prostration to Adam. He was rejected by God. No matter what has he done. And here, if you reject this, nothing else is accepted. And this is different from people who come afterwards and they haven't heard this from the Prophet. They don't know, things are confused for them. They are given different stories. They are given different versions of the history. And therefore, they don't know. So these would not, of course, be true about them, but about those who heard it and rejected it, yes, of course, it's not accepted from them. And that's why, of course, Shia has that very strong attitude about against those companions of the Prophet who rejected the wilaya of the Prophet, of Amir al-Mu'mineen after the Prophet. It is not just a simple thing to say, okay, this one they rejected, but they did many other good things. Why don't we take them for the good things that they did, rather than for this one very simple issue that they rejected? All these traditions want to tell us that this is not the case. It's rejection of the complete faith when you reject one thing which is very important in the faith. So, for those, of course, who continued after the Prophet, having the wilaya of Amirul Mumin, that was the Ahd Indallah. And also for us it's Ahd Indallah, following Amirul Mu'mineen. But for those who don't know, that is a different issue. Of course, those who have this Ahd, this covenant with Allah, following Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, of course they have a stronger type of case there to put for Shafa'ah, to be included in Shafa'ah. Others would have weaker case, of course, because they didn't know, because they followed what they were taught. So they would be somehow dealt with more lenience.
For those people who we know, as far as they that they rejected the denial of Allah, and whatever person is in their heart, and many in the interest of dialogue, in the interest of community cohesion, refer to those individuals and ask for Allah's grace on them, is that inappropriate?
Even at that time?
Not even now. People refer to them and say, radiallahu anhu.
Well, if you say radiallahu anhu, and you don't know that, of course, they had... this was the type of... this was the gravity of what they did. And even you are told that, well, these are all makeup of Shias, that Ali was appointed as Wali after the Prophet, these are wrong things. So they don't know, and they think that they were very good people, and they say radiallahu anhu. But for a Shia saying it, of course, it's very, very critical. I mean, if a Shia says, after knowing all these things, and say radiallahu anhu, that is, of course, a point for question. Why should they say that? But otherwise, of course, Sunnis, they don't know. They, except, of course, if we say some of them really know but reject the haq, then that's a different issue. So this is one this, of course, which meaning gives this, which meaning of the verse goes according to this tradition? The first meaning or the second meaning? Allah accept those who worship God with the wilayah of Amirul Mu'mineen and the Imams after him. They have a covenant with God. So these are those who are included in Shafa'ah, not those who do Shafa'ah, of course. Now, the other verse which we have to examine in this respect is يَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةِ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذَنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنِ. Again, except for those who Allah permits. وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا. The intercession will not avail that day except from him whom the All-Beneficent allows and approves of his words. So we know on that day no one can speak unless after Allah permits them to speak. And he would not permit anyone to speak unless they speak the truth. That is no day that you can just, like a politician, make your case by just nonsense statements. No, you have to... when you speak, you have to speak the truth. And speaking the truth is very difficult, isn't it? I mean, if you are taken to the presence, to the audience of a very, very, very big scholar in any field, and then you are told, okay, say something about anything in related to this field, what can you say? You just keep quiet. You don't say anything, isn't it? Because... you are afraid you may just make a fool of yourself by saying anything in front of that very, very big scholar of that field, be it religious or whatever. Now, when Allah permits someone to speak, suppose on the Day of Judgment, Allah tells us, okay, you, stand and tell me, what is the truth about me? Do you dare to speak at all? No. What was the truth about life? You don't dare to speak. And you just feel that as soon as you open your mouth, you are sent to hell because you have said something wrong. And therefore, no one would be able to speak on that because that's ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ. That's the day of the truth. And nothing can come forth except the truth. And therefore, Shafa'a means that they are going to talk on our behalf, to make us, to make a case for us before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he should be pleased with what they say, approve of their words. And that means that, now what are the implications, if we want to take this to its full implication, about those who do shafa'a? What is the full implications of this? It means they know everything, to the bottom of it, very, very core, hard core of the truth they know. And they are confident that when they speak, they are not rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore they should be people who are very intimate, very close to God. And when they speak, Allah is pleased with what they say. There is no nonsense, there is no vain talk in whatever they say, there is no lie, there is no shirk or whatever. So they have to be very, very pure in this sense. And that makes their position very, very difficult, isn't it?
They're not going to be able to defend themselves, really. Because if they have to speak the truth,
yes.
And the truth is, the reason we're not speaking the truth is because we want to hide from their judgment.
Yes.
They're going to have an indefensible case.
Yeah, but...
And they're going to rely on the
message. Yeah, that, absolutely. What they say is that, God, they have done all these things, but you are merciful. You see, this is how the shafa'a comes in, isn't it? I mean, we have one sentence in Surah Ma'idah from Isa alayhi salam, that when Allah says, on the day of judgment, يَوْمَ يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ الرَّسُلُ. This is a very formidable picture if we think about it. The day when Allah gathers all the prophets, يَوْمَ يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ الرَّسُلُ فَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أُجِبْتُمْ. And he says, what was the answer to you? These people who I have gathered here, what did they answer? Then he says, إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا إِسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ. Then Allah says, Isa, أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَٰهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. Did you tell these people, these Christians who are now here gathered in my presence, did you tell them to take you and your mother as two gods? And, well, just imagine the position of Isa alayhi salam on that moment of being questioned like that, with that formidable tone of Allah. Did you tell them to do it? قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِن كُنْتُ قُلْتُهُ لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ. If had I told it, you would have known it. I didn't tell them anything like that. And then there's a long discussion. Then at the end, Isa wants to defend these people. Still, these people who took him as a god, still wants to defend him. Now what he said is, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَخْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. If you punish them, they are your servants, they are your subjects. They cannot do anything. They are in your hands. You can crush them, you can do whatever you want with them. إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَخْفِرْ لَهُمْ. If you forgive them, of course you are mighty and wise. Forgiving them wouldn't diminish anything of your might, isn't it? And anything of your wisdom. You are mighty, you are wisdom, you can forgive them. This is how the case is put. But of course no one is allowed to speak in this tone but Isa alayhi salam, who himself has not committed any sin, who himself has not deviated in the least bit from the course of Allah, then he is allowed to speak. And he is addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is allowed to speak. This verse in the Qur'an, وَيَوْمَ نَبْعَثُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ شَهِيدًا عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ. He said that once Prophet told one of his companions, I don't remember, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, to recite Quran for him. Because Prophet loved to even hear recitation of the Quran. Although he recited the Quran during whole night himself, big chunks of the night, during the day also he loved his companions to recite the Quran and he listened. Now you might say, well, it was really revealed to him. Why did he like to listen? He knew it by heart. No, just listening to it was very pleasant for the Prophet as well. So he asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to recite Quran for him, and he recited until he came to this verse, that the day when we bring a witness from all other nations, from all nations, a witness from them over them to witness over them, and we will bring you as a witness over these. And then Prophet started to cry and said, stop. Now, why did Prophet cry when it comes to, when the Abdullah ibn Mas'ud came to this verse? Maybe seeing the difficulty of this position when he is brought up as a witness over his ummah. And of course, this mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is somehow reflected in the heart of prophets as well. So certainly they wouldn't like any member of their ummah to go to hell. And it's hard on them that they would go to hell on the day of judgment. And that's why they are given this position of shafa'ah, in a sense. That Allah says, okay, I don't send them to hell. You do it yourself. Because you are so concerned about it. You take anyone that you think is possible to come to paradise with you. And leave out others. And this is how it happens, actually. Now we will come to this verse as well, that وَلَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Allah will give you so much until you are pleased. And in our traditions we have that this is the position of shafa'ah. And Prophet is not pleased if any one of his ummah goes to hell, unless those who he cannot do anything about. He wants to take everyone to paradise with him. When we think about the essence of all this, it's very beautiful. I mean, it shows the respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds for these people who do shafa'ah. And in a sense, he has given them so much of his mercy to retrieve as much as people that they can and take them to paradise. And we come to some verses and some traditions that, of course, I don't know whether we have to mention it or not, because I'm afraid if I mention them, you just leave all prayers and worship and go and sin and say, okay, Allah is merciful, he will forgive us. Some sort of reliance on mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
Sheikh, sorry, I'm just trying to make this understanding, because I think I've understood something that is very interesting here. The shafa, the Prophet works in this way, that it's not, as the lady is saying, that he's trying to defend the indefensible, but rather, if Allah takes us to Jannah, it is because he's doing the Prophet a favor. And it really has nothing to do with us, except the Prophet would like us to go, and he's doing the Prophet a favor.
Yeah, we can put it this way. Yeah, but why Allah makes that favor to the Prophet?
Because he has done, Allah loves him so much.
Yeah.
As a first word.
Yes. It's true. I mean, we really do not deserve that mercy from Allah. It's because, of course, his mercy comes through the Prophet to us. But you can say he has built the whole system, isn't it? So he has been concerned to make a system so that suddenly someone stands as the purest of all, and then that purest of all can take as many people as possible to paradise with him. So he has created all the system in a way that eventually the majority are saved and the minority would go to hell. Yes, of course. I mean, these people are regarded very, very high in the eyes of Allah, and in human life as well. I mean, that's why their names are so big, so huge, and they are people. And I mean, why, for example, we mourn for Hussein forever? Because he was one of these people. I mean, if an ordinary people is killed, for example, it doesn't matter. Many people are killed in the most brutal way every day. But that was a man of this caliber. Then it should be remembered all the time. This is the difference. Okay, so one very, very important criterion is وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا. He should be pleased with whatever they say. And that means, well, Allah doesn't like evil, Allah doesn't like zulm, Allah doesn't like lies, Allah doesn't like kufr. Anything in this vein coming out of their mouth, Allah just hates it, rejects it. So it means when they speak in a way that pleases the truth, pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From every aspect, it pleases Him. That means from every aspect, they speak in a way which is according to haq, according to the truth. This is one criterion for those who want to speak on behalf of others on that day. The second is, well, this is another the explanation of the verse in the other way. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفَّ لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ in Surah Naba إِلَّا مَنْ أَذَنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَقَالَ صَوَابًا. On the day when the spirit and the angels stand in an array in respect of Allah, that means that's a huge manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it commands the respect of the spirit and angels and everything. None shall speak except whom the All Beneficent permits and who says what is right. وَقَالَ صَوَابًا. Says what is right. And why is this so? Because ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ. That is the day of truth. You cannot something which deviates from the truth. In any way you cannot say anything which deviates. And therefore no one is able to speak on that day except these very, of course, elites of the human race who can speak on that day freely. So let anyone who wishes take resort with his Lord. Okay, there are other verses which set down this criterion from other aspects and in a more elaborate way. Inshallah, we'll discuss it next week. Any question? Yes. That is below this position of Shafa'ah. This is the highest level when then the complete truth becomes manifest. That's below it. That's other phases. Because we know there are many different phases, many different steps on the Day of Judgment. Where in some steps something is possible, in others something is not possible. For example, in some phases people swear lies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way they swear lies in this world, as is mentioned in Surah Mujadila, that's another stage. This is when, of course, Allah is going to send people to hell and paradise. Then that is when these people stand and speak. And that's why we are taught Shafa'ah comes at a very, very last stage. So beware of the previous stages. Shafa'ah doesn't come to you in Barzakh. Barzakh is not a time when these people are going to speak for you. So you might have, if you are a sinful person, but a believer, you will have a very, very difficult life in Barzakh because Shafa'ah doesn't come there. Shafa'ah comes at the very last stage when people are separating to go to hell and paradise. Any other question? Yes.
If there are so many ayahs in the Quran saying there is intercession, why are there still people against intercession?
I don't think any Muslim would deny intercession. They have denied tawassul, but not intercession of the, because this is a very, very well known concept in Islam, shafa'ah of, especially shafa'ah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. They deny the shafa'ah of Imams, for example. No one denies the shafa'ah of the Prophet, peace be upon him. But of course, recently some people who are thinking in a very individualistic way, not the scholars of course, they have tried to say no, shafa'ah shouldn't be there because this is not justice. People should be judged according to their own actions and whatever they do in a very individualistic way, and I hope that they are not treated in that way on the Day of Judgment, because that's horrible. If we are left to ourselves on the Day of Judgment, that's really horrible. So we need that shafa'ah. Yes.
We know that shafa'ah is the manifestation of mercy. Could we say that it's the highest manifestation and to the level?
I don't know whether we can say its highest manifestation, because the mercy of Allah is so so multifaceted. I mean, the whole creation is created because of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, whatever we see is a manifestation of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very difficult to say the highest manifestation, but it is one of the most magnificent manifestations of that mercy, certainly, especially when we see that on the Day of Judgment. We have this hadith that Allah's mercy, if you divide it to 100 parts, one part has manifested itself in this world, and 99 parts would manifest itself on the Day of Judgment, and certainly through this shafa and these issues. So if Allah is so merciful with this 1% of His mercy that we see in this world, what are we going to expect on the Day of Judgment? So let's do whatever we want, huh? Isn't it? Yeah. Any other question? Yeah.
You said that in Barzakh there is no shafa. So is Barzakh still a purifying process, so that when you do get to that stage, shafa is what?
Yes, yes. It is a purifying, not in the sense that the Catholic Christians say as a purgatory or something like that. That's a bit different from Islamic viewpoint. But yes, through Barzakh, people go through a sort of purification by being really tortured and annoyed for what they have done in this world. But certainly, the final decision would be taken on the basis of the Shafa'ah, really, not on the basis of what people deserve. Okay, inshallah, see you next week.